Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And I thank you, God, for this gathering of saints, the gathering of your people. And I just pray, Lord, you breathe on this time. It's a big week for all of us in one way or another. But Lord Jesus, amongst all the things that we have going on, let today be a day where we put you first. We focus on you. Lord, we cap off our year honoring you, glorifying you, getting around your word and your truth. So Lord, meet us. And I pray that at the end of the service, as we extend an invitation for people to receive you and to make you their Lord and as their Savior, to put you first, God, there would be an ease. Lord, there'd be an ease to people choosing you, praying that prayer to receive you, God. I thank you for all that you're going to do in our short time together today. In Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen. Give away a quick high five before you grab your seat to somebody. Come on, high five. Cool, high five. High five, awesome. Yeah, grab your seat. Have y'all seen this, like, this AI, like, you know what I mean? The multiverse, alternate versions of people that's, like, all over social media right now. I think it's called, like, Lenza or something. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who knows what I'm talking about? It's, like, on social media, people. Yeah, Patrick, I saw you do it. Great, it was awesome. Yours was really good. Who's done it? Where they've created the multiverse versions of this. Who has no idea what I'm talking about right now? Tell me. Okay, so there's this thing, this new technology, where you can send in a picture of your face, I guess. I actually have not done this. Send a picture of your face, and it creates, like, artificial intelligent variants of yourself, is my understanding. Did I say that correctly? Okay, so I asked the team, and we took a face of someone in our church. And do they know that we did this? They do know. Okay, so we took Manny's face. And so I think, hold on. Hey, whoa. Go back. Hold on. We all know Manny, right? Okay. So this first one, I don't know what's happening here. Somebody help me give some branding to each one of these looks. This is just Santa. Manny, this is Manta. Manny Santa. The next one here. Ooh, little scholarly. It's like a Van Gogh Manny almost. Like, you know what I mean? The colors. Okay, what's the next one? Oh, okay. It's real academic, like. This is like, I don't know. I feel like your middle name is Cornelius. You know what I mean? Why do I feel like Cornelius West, probably? Okay, what's the next one? Oh! Okay. This is like Hulkamania Manny. This is like Hulk Hogan Manny. And you look tough, though, bro. You got some nice shoulders. I want to know, what photo do we send in to get this? Do we have one more? Okay. Wow. Hey, everybody, look at his thumb. Look at his thumb. What? Hey, look at his hand up at the top. It's another hand interlocked with the other hand. That is weird. Give it up for AI Manny's. Come on. Everyone was normal except for that last one. That last one got weird with the fingers and all. It's close, right? But we know it's not exactly right, right? I want to ask you today, what would you say is the kingdom of God? Like, how would you define the kingdom of God? What is it? What encompasses, what identify, what are the attached words that really help us understand what is the kingdom of God? Should we do interaction or should I just throw some out? Yeah, I probably should. You could say a bunch of things. You could say the kingdom of God is power. The kingdom of God is strength. The kingdom of God is government, a rule of the Lord. You could say all these things. Some people might say the kingdom of God is protection. The kingdom of God is his authority, is his rule, is his reign. You could say the kingdom of God is people. You could say all kinds of things that might be close and might not be wrong, but might not be the fully encompassed understanding of what the kingdom of God is. Now, I think that there are multiple answers to this, but there's a passage of scripture whereby Paul writes to the believers in Rome, and he lays out in this part an explicit understanding and, if you will, definition of what the kingdom of God is. He says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." Come on, who's planning some Christmas parties or get-togethers and you're thinking about what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? Anybody like that? Let me take the stress off of you. The kingdom of God is not those things. It's not about the cares and concerns of our life, of eating and drinking. The people in Rome were trying to figure out, like, what can I eat? Can I eat food offered to idols? And there was this, like, thing about strong conscience, weak conscience. And so Paul's trying to bring some truth to those. And he says, the kingdom of God is not about what you eat or what you drink, but it's about righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. Peace. Everybody say peace. And joy. Everybody say joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we're to pray the kingdom of God on this earth, we can also pray and seek this out in our own lives, the kingdom of God. We're doing part two of All I Want for Christmas. Last week, we focused all about getting our ask on. Amen. I love saying that. Get your ask on. Turn to your neighbor, get your ask on. Turn to your other neighbor and say, like, you're really good about getting your ask on. Go ahead and just say, you're really good about getting your ask on. Talked about asking God of things, amen, all I want for Christmas. Today, all I want for Christmas part two is the kingdom of God. It's of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. We're going to fly through this. Number one, righteousness. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 says this, "Do not worry." Anybody worried? Well, don't worry, Jesus says. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Come on, it's where Paul gets these echoes from. He says, what shall we wear? Anybody already stressing their Christmas Eve fit? Yeah, it's more people than I expected. For the pagans run after all these things. I set you up for a pagan trap right there. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Anybody love geometry growing up? Geometry? Okay, raise your hand if you were one of those weirdos who liked algebra more than geometry. What's wrong with you weirdos? There was something just beautiful imagery about geometry. Can I get an amen? In geometry, there is this property of substitution, whereby if you know x equals y, anytime you find x, you can insert y, and it's the same thing because it equals, and so you can substitute. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who's having flashbacks to, like, ninth grade or something, or, you know, right? So if Paul says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, and Jesus says seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, you could say seek first his righteousness, his peace, his joy, and his righteousness, right? And so righteousness is mentioned twice. It's the premier of the things that we are to seek as defining the kingdom of God. Righteousness is simply this, rightness with God. Righteousness is being right with God. And so in the original language, one of the alternate words used instead of righteousness is actually this word integrity. Integrity. Now, integrity, as defined, is whole and undivided. It is a oneness with God. Integrity, we use it to be how you interact right with people, but biblical integrity is how you are right with God.
And so how much integrity with God do you have in your life? How much oneness do you have with Jesus in this season? How much righteousness is there in your life right now? Because here's what I've known. When I feel misaligned, when I feel disjointed, when I feel as though I do not have that oneness, but I have like the duplicity of my relationship and me with God, that's where I start to feel anxious. That's where I start to feel all over the place. That's where I start to feel overwhelmed. But David says this in Psalms 139. He says, search me. You ever pray this to God? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. We talk about anxieties a lot these days, don't we? And we think it's a now unique thing. But we have the psalmist David, man after God's own heart, crying out to God, know my anxieties, Lord, I'm bringing them to you. And he says, see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, righteousness is not being good at identifying wickedness in others. Righteousness is not the ability or the gift to identify wickedness in other people. I know some people think that's their spiritual gift. But no. Righteousness and the fruit of it is being able to identify in God, with your oneness in God, God, identify the wickedness in me. Because there's wickedness in you. Turn to your neighbor and say, yes, there is. I want you to get comfortable talking to your neighbor. And the good thing about God is when you ask God to search your heart, he will definitely help you. Do we have any married people in the house? Ooh, that's a lot. Make some noise if you're married in here. Hi. All right, if you're not married but you're dating somebody, come on, show me some love. You're dating somebody, make some noise if you're dating somebody. See how just way unsatisfied they are? Just kidding. What can I say? Marriage is good. There's this thing that happens in marriage. Husbands, help me out for a second. You ever argue with your spouse, your wife? And you ever be like, you know you're right? Who knows what I'm talking about? Who knows what I'm talking about? You know you're right. Okay, wives, you ever argue with your husband? You just know you're right and you're arguing? Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, oh gosh, I'm sowing dissension. No. I've argued with my wife before, amen, and I know I'm right, and she knows she's right, and I'll go to God and be like, God, I know I'm right, and God will be like, you're right. No, he'll be like, you're right, but in being right, you're actually wrong. And so I've asked God, search me. Is there any wickedness? He's like, yeah, you might be right, but in being right, you could actually be wrong. And it's those times where I felt so right, I felt actually wrong, and I've had to repent for being wrong. Because I actually wasn't concerned with righteousness. I was just more concerned with being right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus is speaking. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He says, if you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, Jesus promised you will be filled. That oneness, that closeness, that intimacy with God. Have you ever been hungry where you're hangry? Come on, who gets hangry in here? Let's be honest. And listen, just from my perspective, I'm gonna be honest, I think you're weak. I think it's a character flaw. I have no pity. And then God had to show me something. It doesn't just say those who hunger, it says those who thirst. And then I was like, oh, shoot, I'm that guy where I will have rapid onset thirst. Who knows what I'm talking about? Where I'll be chilling, and they're like, oh my gosh, I think I'm dying. Like, my throat closes up, my mouth gets like, who knows what I'm talking about? Is this just me? I think maybe it's because I'm a speaker. I will just get like rapid onset dryness, rond, as I call it. And talk to my wife. We'll be like, just in the middle of a conversation. I'll be like, babe, I need a glass of water right now. And I'll become so drama about it. She'll be like, I got you. Calm down. And when you're in that mode of hanger or rond,
rapid onset dryness.
You are concerned with nothing else except getting that one thing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That oneness, that closeness, that relationship with God that is exceedingly above all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. That good thing. I want to ask you, what are you singularly focused on in this season? Is it all the things you got to do? All the boxes you got to tick? All the cards you got to fill out? All the gifts you got to purchase and wrap? Is it all the things you got to do for your kids? All the things you still have to do in school? Whatever it may be. Or could it be in this season you decided to choose, Lord, I'm putting you first. I hunger and I thirst for righteousness. That is a closeness with you. Kingdom of God is righteousness. Kingdom of God number two, kingdom of God is peace. If you look up in Strong's Concordance, which is simply like a Bible studying tool that helps you understand original language and original meanings, the definition of peace in this passage is the state of interpersonal tranquility. Interpersonal tranquility. And an exemption from the rages of and havoc of war. And see, I think when we think about having peace, we immediately think to my personal peace. Now, God wants you to have a personal peace. But actually, as we talk about, Paul's talking about the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. He's actually not putting at the forefront a personal peace. He's actually talking about a peace with your brother, a peace with your sister, a peace with your fellow man, right? And in Jesus' first earthly reign, we understand that Jesus says, I have come not to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. And he's talking about not just your personal war, he's talking about your interpersonal relationships, because those who choose to follow Jesus will find, right, they will find persecution. And so we are now not in the first advent, though we are in the second advent, the second season of waiting for Christ's return. And so Jesus says, the peace that I give you is not the peace that the world gives you. The peace that the world offers is this: denial and avoidance. A lot of you guys are going to be offered the opportunity to just choose denial and avoidance in this season. You're going to gather with friends. You're going to gather with family that you haven't seen in a long time. So you're going to have conversations. Things are going to come up. You're going to talk about memories. You're going to talk about whatever show you're watching. You're going to talk about politics. Who knows? You're going to talk about church. Who knows? And you're going to be offered the opportunity for avoidance and denial. That's the peace the world offers you. The peace that Jesus offers you is the ability to carry and remove people's troubles and fears. If righteousness is right with God, peace, as the kingdom of God is defined, is right with your fellow man. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. He calls us peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacemakers. That's about you and other people. Not just making peace in your own heart, it's about making peace with you and your fellow man. You want to know what it is to see the kingdom of God outworked in and through your life in this season? Be a peacemaker, not a peace stealer or a peacekeeper, a peacemaker, not an offense stirrer, a peacemaker. Not a victim maker or a victim blamer, be a peacemaker. Not a hot off the press gossip news breaker, but a peacemaker. Not a rumor spreader, but a peacemaker. How good are you at making peace? We have become so consumed with wanting to have peace, we've forgotten Jesus says, no. I didn't call you just to have peace. I've called you to make peace. Jesus is so serious about this. In Matthew chapter 5, he's talking about this. His words, if you are offering your gift at the altar, which how many people know? Come on, church folk love a good gift at the altar. You can laugh. I'm allowed to laugh. If you're offering your gift at the altar, what is this? Remember that your brother and you, if you are offering your gift to the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go, as in don't even give it. Drop what you're doing. He says, first go. Someone say first go. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. He's saying, hey, you're already up there. All you got to do is put it as a stop, whatever you think you could just easily do. Put it down and go reconcile to your brother or your sister or your mommy or your daddy or your brother, real sister, fellow man, brother in Christ, son, daughter, friend, boss, professor, whatever it may be, and go reconcile, get it right, then come and finish what you thought you were supposed to do. In this season, I want you to hear this. Jesus is so serious about you being a peacemaker. You're worried about the Christmas presents, the stockings being full, that you got all your RSVPs locked in. What about the person that you're called to make peace with? What about the person that is still rife with turmoil? It's still rife with division. It's still rife with angst. Why not go fix that first? What if in this season, it wasn't another Christmas, you just went with the flow, but instead you injected peace? The kingdom of God. And the blessing that comes when you go after being a peacemaker and is again 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, what? For they will be called children of God. It is one of the core attributes of being a child of God, that we are peacemakers. Kingdom of God is about peace. Kingdom of God is about joy. Everybody say joy. I just found out there's a couple in our church, Tila and Devin. She's had so many challenges getting pregnant. And she's had a miscarriage the last time she was pregnant. And she is now, praise God, I think she's like, I almost said 11 months pregnant. I was like, that's not right. She's 1 month short of having a baby, okay? And so she finally said the name of the baby, and it's Elias Joy. Because the joy that brings her, and Elias is, dang it, I forgot what it was. Something. Somebody look up the name Elias really quick, the meaning of it. I think it means that God, oh, here it is. God has answered our prayer. God has answered our prayer. Joy. Joy comes after peace in this passage. Because joy is what actually God wants you to have on the inside. And it comes from finding peace with the people in your world. Joy comes after righteousness because it comes after having the oneness in Christ. All throughout the scriptures, it talks about joy. In this Christmas story, the wise men who were chasing the star, when they found the star, they were rejoicing. Over 400 references to joy in the scriptures. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, and in His presence, there is joy. I love that we as a church get to have fun, joyful, amen. You and all your ugly sweaters, it's so much fun. I love that we get to show off Manny and all of His variant glory, kingness, praise God. It's joyful. Because we're called to be joyful people. We're called to have joy and to bring joy. Paul says in Philippians that he's going to rejoice. And he writes some of the most iconic passages about joy. And the context is he's in prison on the precipice of a pronouncement of death, of execution. Philippians 3, verse 1, he says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it, listen to this, to safeguard your faith. Joy is a safeguard to your faith. Later on, he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considered in all that you remember. The Lord is coming soon. And we hear these and it sounds trite. And we're like, yeah, here we go. In church, it's talking about be full of joy. Always be full of joy and rejoice. And we interpret it to be this trite calling. But when you really understand, this is a man who was imprisoned. This is a man who's facing his last days. You don't know what I'm going through, Pastor. I don't. And I want to have empathy and I want to have compassion, but yet it does not absolve me of me calling you to have joy. Because I don't know what's going on. You probably don't have an impending sentence of imprisonment, potential death standing in front of you. I'm just going to throw a guess out there. But choosing joy, it is a spiritual discipline. It is no different than me telling you, hey, read your Bible. Hey, pray to God more. Hey, you need to practice fasting every now and then. Hey, you need to choose joy. Because the more we choose joy, the more we grow in the fruit of joy. Whether it's a season where you don't feel like it or it's really hard, I know those seasons and I'm empathetic to those seasons. But friends, choosing joy is a safeguard to your faith. Furthermore, Nehemiah 8:10 says, don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm going to say it again. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What have you been thinking is the strength to your marriage? That's our great communication. That's what's so really holding us up. We're really good communicators. That's the strength of our marriage. What have you been thinking is the strength to your business? What have you been thinking is the strength to your studies? What have you been thinking is the strength to your ministry? Whatever it may be. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Righteousness, right with God. Peace, right with our neighbor. Joy, right with ourselves. Righteousness about what's above, peace about what's around. Joy is an inside job. So we're going to do something. Do we have like a worship song kind of queued up? Do we have a timer? Okay. Remember when I was like, hey, I want you to be next to somebody? We're going to do a little something, okay? And I want us to consider for 4 minutes, you ready for this? 3 questions. And I want you to have a moment with your fellow man, your neighbor, to consider 3 questions for the next 4 minutes. And I pray the Holy Spirit might breathe on it and we might be able to minister to one another. And the 3 questions are this. Number one, what does growing in righteousness or oneness in God look like for you in this season? Ask your neighbor. Number 2, who do you need to make peace with in this season by name? And number 3, where do you need to choose joy? What is growing in closeness and oneness with God? Maybe it looks for you like cutting away. Maybe it looks like for you in the morning, the first thing you do is the word. The last thing you do, maybe it's prayer. Who? Maybe it's an uncle. Who? Maybe it's your mom. Who? Maybe it's your friend. Who? Maybe it's me. Who do you need to make peace with? And number 3, where do you need to choose joy? Maybe it's around your kids when they mess up. Maybe it's when you're frustrated on the highway. Maybe if it's getting back something from a coworker. Where do you need to choose joy? And I want you to ask, I want you to share, and I want you to minister and speak life to one another for the next 4 minutes. Let's go.
10 seconds. Oh, okay. Awesome. How was that? Is that okay? Is that all right? Some of y'all still going? That's cool. Is that all right? Okay. No weirdos or anything, right? Peace. Peace with our fellow men. We get in this environment where we're in pursuing righteousness, oneness in God as the Holy Spirit ministers in and through us. And then we come out of it laughing with joy. Kingdom of God. I want to invite the band up because we're almost done. There's one more passage of scripture I'd love to read, and we're gonna do one more thing after that in prayer, and then we'll pray for people to receive the Lord. But there's an account in the scriptures that to me exemplifies all three of these things as the kingdom of God: righteousness, peace, and joy. And it's the account of the 10 lepers. It's in Luke chapter 17. It says Jesus was continuing towards Jerusalem, and he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria, and he entered a village there, and there was 10 lepers that stood at a distance. They had to stand at a distance because they couldn't enter in, because they were ceremoniously unclean. They weren't allowed in. And so they, as Jesus entered the village, they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests," which, by the way, is the way that you would be able to be essentially diagnosed that you're clean and you can come back in. What I love is that Jesus says, "Go show yourself to be declared clean," even before they were actually made clean. Love that about God. He's the before you see it God. And as they went, it says they were cleansed of their leprosy. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus, shouting out, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him for what he'd done. And this man was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, "I thought I healed 10. Where are the other 9? No one returned to give glory to God except this one foreigner. Thank God. I love that we serve a God that loves the one who wasn't even an insider, that wasn't even a local. He was the foreigner. I resonate with that as a foreigner. And Jesus said to this man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." This righteousness with God, this oneness in God for this man, enabled him to give this man his healing. This peace that we see enabled these lepers to find themselves restored to friends and to families again. And the joy that came out of him when he thanked God showed the kingdom of God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 2 more minutes, because this is a one-on-one thing. Just you and God. And I want you in your own way, whatever that looks like, whatever that is, whatever that you have, I want you to thank him. Thank him in this space. I know this is something we can do at our homes, so it's not something we do most, hardly ever, weeks, right? It's not something we do ever, hardly. But I don't know. Just wanted to bring the kingdom here on earth for a second. Let's take 2 minutes on the screen. And let's just think about thanking him right now. Let's go. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. I know in this room there's so many different points for thankfulness. I know there's so many different stories. There's so many accounts. There's so many different reasons for why we're gathered here thankful, thanking you. There's someone here who are just thankful, Lord, to be alive. There's someone here who are thankful to have their children. There's some people that are thankful here for a house. Some people are thankful for good grades. Some people are thankful for a car. Some people are thankful just to be free. Free from the bondage of addiction. Some people are thankful for a new lease on life. Some people are thankful, God, that in the midst of the valley, they didn't make a permanent decision in a temporary place. There's people thankful for friends. There's people thankful for people praying for them, for covering them, for holding them, bringing wisdom in their life. There's people thankful for a boss. There's people thankful to have a job. There's people thankful for how you're blessing their business. There's people thankful for passing certification exams, people for starting a new career. There's people thankful for children coming back to the Lord. People thankful for their kids going to get married. There's people who are thankful to not have the flu right now. There's people thankful, God, even to be able on this year to start their walk anew with you, Jesus.